In a world racing towards spiritual deception and global unrest, one truth remains unshaken. Tonight we examine the immediate future of Christianity, prophecy in motion.
Well, welcome everybody to another edition of the internationally syndicated Last Christian Radio Show. My name is J.D. Williams here in Texas, and that's Mr. David Paxton there in Hello. New York City. David, we've got a topic tonight. You noticed I put up the Evangelical Press Association tag today because yes. I do want to protect us. We are members of the Evangelical Press Association, and so that gives us a little leeway far as a little bit more freedom, I guess, as a way to fight cancel culture.
I don't know if it's freedom as opposed to a big shield to tell them to keep their hands off.
Right. And we've got a new shield that Ooh. We need to talk about today before we get going here. Well, actually, I'll tell you what. We're going to do it after we get started. I'm going to let people know we got a surprise, something new. Okay. So anyway, David, would you go ahead and pry us into this episode? And then we'll let everybody know.
All right. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this time. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that we're able to get your seed of the word out to the whole world. We ask that it would germinate and grow, and your Holy Spirit would send those who would water it and grow it and harvest it. And we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, what I was talking about there is, cancel culture. It's not as bad as it used to be, but it still exists. And, we always said, we're United States citizens. That gives us a little bit of freedom, at least it's supposed to under the Constitution. But another part of the Constitution is that it's harder to censor somebody that's in the press. Well, okay, mm-hmm. we're in the press not only with the Evangelical Press Association, but also with KRRB, Revelation Radio News Network. But now we have also, or I should say David has now... got another credential to throw out there, which further protects us under religious freedom. So you want to tell them about that one, David? Because that was big.
Yeah, it was a pretty cool and a blessing and an honor. I was actually ordained under Restoration Fellowship International. So it carries that. Now, I've my whole life, I've always just learned and taught and didn't put much credence in the fact of a piece of paper, but as we're doing these things and as we're getting closer, it does carry some weight when we are operating in the world. And he tells mm-hmm. us to operate in the world, but we're not of the world. It's just a blessing from God that we'll be able to use this as another shield, if you would, and then a little more credence and credibility, if you would, for those who do appreciate those things.
Amen.
So praise God. We got another shield for us.
Yeah. And we'll be updating the Last Christian website there also with that information. I've asked David to send it to me just as quick as he's got his new credentials come in. We'll go ahead
and it's a great fellowship too. It wouldn't say a denomination, but an association.
Right. Yeah. And I think that's even better. I really do. Okay. Let's look at what we're going to talk about today. Again, the immediate future of Christianity, prophecy in motion. We'll start off with the acceleration toward a post-Christian world. And then we'll continue. And this second one is the one that I put up the Press Association banner for and all that, because I know it's going to be a sensitive topic, but let me tell you this, it's also going to be very factual. Everything that I'm going to be talking about or will be discussing today between David and myself is factual, and you can check it out for yourself. And that is the rise of Islam in Western culture and why it matters. And then in the second part of the show, we'll go on the collision course between the left-wing ideology versus biblical Christianity. And then the final segment today is the biblical prophetic trajectory and what comes next. And so anyway, we got a full show, David. There's a mm-hmm. lot of information here, and I'm hoping we can get through it all, actually. Let's look first at the acceleration toward a post-Christian world. Christianity has faced persecution throughout history, but never has the shift been this swift, coordinated, and celebrated by global culture. What we're seeing across the Western world are nations that were once firmly rooted in biblical worldview, now treating Christianity as a socially unacceptable, morally offensive, and politically inconvenient. The institutions that once carried Christian influence, such as education, media, government, and entertainment, have replaced biblical authority with secular ideology. Corporations and governments reward compliance with the new moral order while punishing believers who stand firm on Scripture. People lose jobs for posting Bible verses. Churches face legal threats for preaching what the Bible teaches about marriage, identity, and truth. Laws are crafted to silence Christians in public life under the disguise of inclusion. Now, this is not a form of random decay. It's nothing short of intentional cultural restructuring. The world is racing toward a secular system with no room for God's authority. Christianity, with its absolute truth and moral clarity, stands in the way of those reshaping society according to human ambition. In this emerging world, Christianity is framed as a threat to progress. The immediate future of biblical Christianity includes greater censorship, social penalties, and pressure to conform. Yet this moment aligns perfectly with Scripture's description of the last days, a world rejecting truth to embrace deception. Prophecy is unfolding in real time, and the church must be ready to face what Jesus himself says lies ahead. And I'm going to show this one as well, David. This is the scriptural support, I guess you'd call it. Mm-hmm. You've got Christian marginalization, cultural hostility, and truth being rejected. So here's the supporting scripture. If you look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, it says, "The last days or perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, despisers of those that are good." If you look in Isaiah 5, 20, it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Matthew 24, 9 through 12 says, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake, because iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold." Look at Romans 1, 21 through 28. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. God gave them over to a reprobate mind." And then Amos 8, 11 through 12, "A famine in the land, not of bread, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Okay, Mr. Ordained Minister, go ahead and take us through that, okay? Because there's a lot there.
Yeah, which one do you want to start at? Let's go back to the beginning.
Okay.
So the acceleration of to a post-Christian world. It kind of looks that way, but ultimately when we read the Bible, it won't end up that way. But right. That's their goal. That's what they're pushing for. That's what they want. Mm-hmm. And that's the end goal of all the stuff that they're doing. But Jesus, we always heard the 11th hour, and it's kind of his MO is like it comes in right at that very last minute when you think there's no hope. And through our study in Sarah, we've learned that, she's way past her years, mm-hmm. And then she says, okay, go into my handmaid and then have a kid because I can't have one. And then he waits another 13 years to have him. It's always at that last minute. And there's a reason for that. It's not just because he's late. It's because he's merciful. And for us, it may seem like a long time. I've been looking for 45 years for the Lord to return.
Yeah.
But that's not a long time when you compare it to eternity. And he's long-suffering, so people can repent. So they do have an opportunity. So he's like, "Are you sure you want to do this? Are you really sure? Are you super sure?" Okay, so they can't get to the throne and say, "Well, you really didn't give me a chance to repent. That's not fair." When he's long-suffering, and he did. And we see that in Methuselah. No, is it Methuselah? Yeah, Methuselah, the 969. He Now, his name means his death shall bring the judgment, and he is the oldest recorded living person at 969 years, right. Which means that's longer than everybody else, and he was merciful enough to give you extra time to repent. That's kind of where we're at. But then it'll definitely be post-Christian right after the rapture.
Yeah, for real.
And there are those who will be saved after that and have a different role in the kingdom. But I think there'll actually be the greatest revival because there will be the greatest persecution. And that's going to be an interesting time. But the government's now, and you got to ask yourself, why are they doing this? It's real simple. Actually, the devil and all his minions, they have no chance of getting into the kingdom of heaven.
Again. Okay. Yeah, they've already been.
All right. So not for nothing, just back up and look at it from that point of view. Well, what else are they going to do? Oh, just go, okay. No, they're going to try and do whatever they can to mess up the plan of God. So this way they can say, look, we've won. We've messed up your plan. So now we get all this stuff. Mm-hmm. And that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to keep for themselves this realm of, you know, the space-time continuum, this matrix we live in. They want it. And they know they can't have it, so they're going to try and destroy his plan. That's why they tried to kill the Messiah with all the babies when he was there. That's why they tried to kill all the Jews, because it's real clear the Jews will come back as a nation. Mm-hmm. And even though they're apostate, they eventually will repent and receive the Lord and then rule and reign in him for 1,000 years. So if Satan can, you know, destroy all the Jews and badmouth them and get the world against him, then he, in his mind, that's how he wins. Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, I disrupted the prophecy. That means I win. So that's why all this stuff comes up, and it just manifests as all this evil. They're trying to take over the world. They're trying to take over humans. They need transhumanism because they're evil spirit sons and daughters. They need a body to live in. So they're trying all this stuff, and they're giving you shots, and they're giving you, you know, bionics and all this transhumanism stuff where mixing the metals and the machinery with humans because our DNA isn't strong enough. They tried that once before, and we were big and strong and lived for centuries. Mm-hmm. And well, now we can't. So the bodies aren't strong enough to hold these demon spirits. As you can clearly see, if anyone's demon possessed, their bodies can't handle it. Mm-hmm. So they're trying to make mechanical ones, but they need the flesh there because that's the spirit world, you know, that something to live in. And yeah, so I think the last point on this here is in Romans. Okay. And I see that excessively. So many people professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he specifically said because they were unthankful. Okay. Mm-hmm. They were unthankful. So and Romans, in the way it talks, it's like this. You can tell that God created everything just by looking at it.
Right.
You know? He says all things, it's within itself. Just look at it and say, oh, someone obviously had to design this. So these people, they can go on the beach and they can see love written in rocks on the beach and say, oh, someone must have been here and put that there. But then they look at the, you know, complexity of a living cell and say, oh, it happened by accident. I mean, that's just stupid.
Yeah, it's pretty stupid.
So they're professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And he talks about that. And he says they're unthankful and they don't want to acknowledge God. That's when God gave them over to the reprobate mind. Mm-hmm. That's the issue here. People think, oh, all this sin, homosexuality and this debauchery and all this stuff is the sin. No, that's the punishment for the sin because you were unthankful. This is what you're going to get, and you're going to destroy your society, which is what's happening. I mean, look at the ridiculousness that's out there.
Yeah, without a doubt. Okay, let's move on here, David, to the next one, and this is the rise of Islam in the Western culture and why it matters. Now, as Christianity is pushed out, Islam is being welcomed in, Across Europe and America, Islamic expressions are celebrated by government, media, and academia. Schools add Islamic holidays while removing Christian ones. Politicians embrace Islamic customs while criticizing Christian convictions. Islamic activism is given public platforms while Christian speech is restricted. Why? Because Islam fits neatly into the global shift. It offers a unified,
authoritarian.
Thank you very much. System that aligns more easily with centralized control than biblical Christianity ever could. Now, Christianity promotes liberty, conscience, and individual accountability before God, values that are quite clearly incompatible with globalist ambitions. Islam, by contrast, provides cultural leverage. It destabilizes Western identity, weakens traditional values, and introduces a competing worldview hostile to the gospel. Now, Islam is fast becoming a protected class. While Christians face discrimination, Islamic symbols appear in fashion, entertainment, and advertising. Influencers adopt Islamic aesthetics. Universities enforce pro-Islamic policies. Meanwhile, Christian voices are silenced, mocked, threatened, and even subjected to violence. And this is by no means an accident. This is strategic. The world is preparing a new religious landscape where Christianity is diminished, Islam is normalized, and global unity is built on anything and everything other than Christ. The immediate future of Christianity includes sharing space with an expanding religious force that does not tolerate free worship, free speech, or biblical morality. And as prophecy shows, global spiritual confusion always precedes global spiritual deception. Now, I'm going to put up here some of the supporting scripture. Let's look first at 1 John 2, 22 through 23, a religion that denies the Father and the Son. Quoting it here, it says, who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and Son. The reason for that scripture is Islam explicitly denies both the sonship of Jesus and the fatherhood of God. John says any system with that core doctrine is operating under the spirit of the Antichrist. Item two here is 1 John 4, 2 through 3, a religion that denies Jesus became in flesh. And quoting the scripture, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So Islam denies the incarnation, the crucifixion, and the resurrection. This matches John's description absolutely perfectly. Mm-hmm. Looking at item number three, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, a system that exalts itself above all that is called God. Quoting the scripture, the man of sin who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. So Islam teaches the supremacy of its own religious system, demanding global submission, and places its law above all others. Paul describes a religion, political power, claiming unmatched authority. Item 4, Daniel 7, verses 23 through 25, a kingdom that wears out the saints. So the fourth kingdom shall devour the whole earth and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Islam caliphates historically conquered, dominated, and persecuted Christians and Jews. Prophecy speaks of a coming system with global reach persecuting believers. And let's see, item number 5, Revelation 13, 4 and 8, or 4-8, a religious political beast demanding global submission. Quoting here, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. So the beast is a global religious political empire enforcing universal compliance. Islam is both religious and governmental, matching this pattern more than any modern secular theology. And we may have some issues with this one, I'm not really sure. Then number 6, Revelation 20, verse 4, those beheaded for Christ. Quoting them here, it says, them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. The only major religion today whose prescribed method of execution is beheading is Islam. This passage is often cited by prophecy teachers because of that unique alignment. And let me see here. Yeah, we got one more. This is item number 7, Matthew 24:9, hatred toward Christians in all nations. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, Islam is responsible for the majority of Christian persecution worldwide today, especially across the Middle East, Africa, and Asia. Jesus said a growing global hostility to believers would mark the end times. Now, I do want to make clear here. The Bible does not, and I'll say it again, the Bible does not name Islam by name. However, these passages describe a religion that denies Jesus as the Son of God, a system that denies the incarnation, a global religious political empire, a faith that wears out the saints, a doctrine of beheading, and a growing worldwide hostility toward Christians. So Islam uniquely matches all of these identifiers more closely than any other major world religion. So, David, I know it took about half of the second segment just to read that stuff, but yeah. I'll let you comment on
it. I got one there. The Bible also says to worship the moon god.
Oh, yeah, you're right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, yeah. There's a lot more, but that one just jumped out at me.
Yeah, which they have that that symbol on their
flag. Well, their fake god, Allah, actually as the story goes, Muhammad was looking around and he just randomly picked one of the gods he thought would be best, and that was the moon god of Allah over there. There's so much in here, but I think the biggest thing is that Jesus did not come in the flesh. Okay.
Yeah.
That's key. I mean, even some cults that call themselves Christian don't believe this, and they're going to be in it for a big surprise as well. Because as we know, everything is done by contract in all the universe. So the wages of sin is death, no matter how much you want to paint all this stuff as wonderful. Oh, it's this, it's that, it's the other. They're lying because that's all they've ever done is lie. And then when the people, believe the lies and they come in and then they take over and put black sheets on all the women because they can't control themselves. Mm-hmm. And it's oppressive. But that's just the devil. That's how he operates. And he's got all these people convinced. But since the beginning, the wages of sin is death. So you have to pay for that sin. Okay. And you can't do it with deeds. You can't be good enough to enter into his kingdom. And it's his house, Yahweh, it's his house. And if he says you can't come in, you can't come in. It's as simple as that. But Jesus became a man. He had to become a man and he had to die on your behalf in order to pay off that sin debt so you can get into the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, his house, his dwelling place, and the restored matrix, time-space matrix that we live in. He's going to restore heaven and earth, a new heaven and a new earth. And you cannot get in there if you have not paid your sin. So you either have Jesus come as a man and pay off your sin, or you're separated from him for eternity, because that's what death means. Death is a separation. It's not a ceasing to exist. It's separation. The word literally means that. So now all of these people who subscribe to Islam, even some of the other cults that we have, or whatever, any other religion really, that denies that Christ came in the flesh, they have to pay for their own sins, no matter how nice they are. They could be the nicest people on the planet. They can give all their money, you know, though they inherit the whole world, but lose your own soul.
Right.
He talks about that all the time. He said, you can be the most wonderful person on the planet, but you have sinned and you fall short of the glory of God. This is where they all are. So because of that, they actually have to force people into it, because Jesus says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Not, hey, I'm going to force you. I'm going to cut off your head and put you into submission. That is not a loving God. Okay. That is not a just God. That is not a righteous God. That is someone who's scared that you won't worship him. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that's why Allah is capricious. They really don't know if they're going to heaven or in their Shangri-La. They don't know if they're going and until that they die. And it just depends on what mood that Allah's in at that time. I don't know if you realize that. That's why they go around and kill everybody. So he's like, okay, well, I might be in a bad mood when you come up, but if you kill people in my name, then I'll let you in, and you get to pick, you know, your mom and some family members to come with you. And then you get 70 virgins, 72 virgins, right? And they're perpetual. I don't know how that works, but and so he promises him this ridiculous stuff. And since he's a liar, he might as well just lie about everything and make it really good. That's why these mothers are celebrating when their sons go and blow themselves up, because they were force-fed this belief. They really think that if their son kills himself in a war and for fighting for Allah, that they get a free ticket into heaven, and it's not capricious. It's not a crapshoot when they get up there. So I don't know how anybody in their right mind could fall for this crap. You know, I mean, just look at it and say, yeah, this just doesn't make any sense. And when you actually sit down and explain this to the smart ones, not the dumb ones who just want to control everything, and, you know, and they spout nonsense without knowing what they're doing. But if you really explain it, they turn and they're like, oh, that's what I wanted, the true God. And we see that happening all over the Muslim world, which is why they're trying to take over all the rest of the world. Like Iran in particular, millions and millions of people are turning to Christ. And the mosques are closing, and the government doesn't know what to do, and they're rising up, and it's wild. And if you think they're refugees, that's just ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. If your country's so wonderful, go back there and make it great, right? Okay? No, don't come over here and then say, oh, religious freedom, this and that and the other, and then you look at them all. Look at them all right now. They're turning around saying, oh, we got to put in Sharia law. They're starting now because they got enough of them here when Biden brought them all in. Mm-hmm. So hopefully with this newest wave of exportations, it will quell that. But if not, then that means that's just because the return of Christ is imminent, and you best be ready because it's coming. Jesus is on his way back to take his bride home so they can do all this nonsense around the world. And bring into fruition. It's not like Jesus planned it, but he told you in advance what's going to happen. And it goes all back to Romans chapter 1. This was put on them because they were unthankful and they denied Christ as the creator. So this is the result. This is the sin that is poured upon them. So you need to accept Christ in your life and his payment for your sin, or else you're going to have to pay for yourself. So I would admonish you to do that today. Just reach out to him and say, I accept your blood covenant, Father, through your Son, and we give you all the glory. We'll see you guys in the second half. Bye.
Have a message the world needs to hear? Revelation Radio is opening the door for new hosts right now. Launch your own show with no setup fees, no contracts, and worldwide reach through our AM broadcast and global platform. Choose a free 30-minute barter-based program, or upgrade to a donation-based show up to 2 hours commercial-free. You bring your voice. We provide the platform, branding, help, and promotion. Visit revelationradio.net and click hosting opportunities to get started today.
laugh a little louder at lunch. The John and Heidi Show brings you offbeat news, daily positives, and weird holidays that keep things fun. No politics, no drama, just lighthearted, family-friendly entertainment, odd stories, celebrity birthdays, and the kind of surprises that make you smile. Every day at 12 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Central, here on RevelationRadio.net. The John and Heidi Show. Positive. Fun. Different.
And welcome back, everybody, to the second half of The Last Christian. Again, my name is J.D. Williams in Texas. It's Mr. David Paxton here in New York. David, we're going to move on here, and this is another touchy one, but this one is something everybody's used to, and that's the left versus the right, I guess, the best way to do it. But rather than, you know, left-wing Democrat versus right-wing conservative, let's say, instead, we're going to put it in biblical terms. So the left-wing ideology versus biblical Christianity. So, you know, and we say this every now and then, if you happen to be in a church that is not teaching the Bible, you know, that's coming up with their own interpretation, you're in a bad church. Okay? You need to go by what the Bible says, not by what a church tells you it says. Read it for yourself. So anyway, left-wing ideology has evolved into a belief system that functions like a religion. It has its very own doctrines, commandments, rituals, and punishments. Its core values elevate feelings over truth, government over God, and personal identity over divine design. It demands conformity and punishes dissent. And the primary obstacle to it, to its dominance, is the biblical Christian worldview. Biblical Christianity calls sin what it is. Leftist ideology calls sin self-expression. Christianity proclaims that truth does not change. Leftist doctrine insists that truth is whatever an individual declares it to be. Christianity teaches that human identity comes from God. The left teaches identity is self-created and must be affirmed by society at all costs. This ideology or ideological religion is enforced through corporations, schools, entertainment, and government policies. Christians who refuse to affirm its doctrines are labeled hateful, dangerous, or extremist. And soon, just as Scripture makes clear, biblical morality itself will be treated as an act of defiance. Even now, churches face pressure to adopt the cultural commandments of the secular left, and has been made clear in just the past few years. Many churches have chosen to compromise biblical values and principles for acceptance. But as has always been the case throughout history, a remnant remains that stay faithful to Scripture. But again, as Scripture makes clear will occur, they will be pushed further into cultural exile. This moment happening before our eyes in real time is the dividing line between the lukewarm church and the true church. The immediate future of Christianity includes choosing between cultural approval and biblical faithfulness, or in blunt terms, choosing between good and evil, or between dark and light. We must recognize and accept that prophecy is in motion, and this cultural religion is laying the groundwork for a future globalist system that demands total ideological obedience. Now, we've got the supporting scripture here. First of all, Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Then you've got, let's see here, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. They will not endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And, you know, they always talk about the Christians believing fables. Well, here the Bible identifies the true fables. Then 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then finally, Romans 1, verse number 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So what do you got to say about those, David?
Yeah, and it ties in with Islam, we were talking about before, but except it's the lie of Islam to try and get it in, and then you can start to see the bigger picture. They lie about all this stuff on the left, mm-hmm. and then tell you, oh, it's going to be great because you could just believe what you want. No one's going to do anything. And then all of a sudden you get in there and he's like, okay, I got you. And then, you know, here comes the hammer, mm-hmm. and they stole you. But just even on its surface, to say, well, there's your truth and my truth. Well, if there's no truth, like no foundational truth, that's just utterly ridiculous. Because then you can't complain if I just come in and steal all your money. Well, that's my truth, is I'm allowed to break into your house and take all your stuff, mm-hmm. because, you know, that's my truth. My truth is survival of the fittest. And if you can't beat me up and get me out of your house, then I get your stuff. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense, because that's my truth, right? You can't fault me for my truth. My truth is I can come up on the street and just slap you in the head all day long. That's my truth, because I don't think you're very smart and you're shorter than me. So the truth says I'm allowed to slap you in the head. So when you really parse it out and make it ridiculous like that, then you can see how ridiculous the whole statement is. No, there's a fundamental truth. Okay, well, who made that? Well, the guy who designed this whole place, he made a set of rules for it. It's the foundation of contracts. Hey, when he says God said that he's going to create the land and the sea, and the water's going to go this far and no further. Well, that's what he said. He said, okay, birds, you're going to fly through the air and you're going to lay eggs. And that's the deal. That's what they do. You know, cattle, you know, animals, you're going to roam around and you're going to eat all these plants and stuff. And that's what you're going to do. Okay, you fish over there, you're going to swim in the water. Try and put a fish and say, well, my truth as a fish is that I can live in a tree. Okay.
Yeah.
Give that a shot. That's uh-huh. just utterly ridiculous. But remember, it's because they were unthankful that God gave them over to this. This is what a reprobate mind is. You know, we think of all this, oh, reprobate, what does that mean? Yeah, it's Christianese again. In other words, you're going to believe something so stupid, okay, and you're going to think it's right. Professing yourself to be wise, you become fools. And this is exactly what's happening, and this is what we call the left. And I wouldn't even just say that. I mean, fundamentally, yeah, there's left versus right, and there's things. So we lean right in that matter. But even the folks that are on the right, they're, for the most part, aren't saved either.
Right.
You know, they just kind of believe in common sense a little bit more, mm-hmm. And which is standard. But here's where we're at. You know, I have to caution people too. Don't think that you know, being conservative and on the right is your religion,
right?
Either. All right. Just because you have some common sense and all that, you still need a savior. You still need Jesus to pay off all of your sins, because you've committed a couple. It's as simple as that. Then mm-hmm. that's why we need to be completely transformed. Do not conform to this world, all right? You live in the world, but you're not of the world. We work here and we're ambassadors. Well, an ambassador means you were sent from another kingdom to live here. So we're ambassadors. So my house is the kingdom of God. And my stuff belongs to the kingdom of God. So I could take all my stuff and live in the kingdom. But we've got to recognize that right outside my door, there's the rest of the world. That's a different kingdom. So we need to be transformed, which is why we need to reconcile other men to God and make them ambassadors as well. Because now, if you save your neighbor, or your neighbor gets saved because of you, now his house becomes an embassy for God, and all his stuff becomes, but it's a separate kingdom. As ambassadors, we're sent here. So the world is not going to endure sound doctrine at all. They don't believe any of this stuff. They don't want to, because they're unthankful. You know, they've been here less than 100 years and, you know, insisting that they know more than, you know, the infinite creator God. Yeah, I know more than you. Okay. You don't even know how your brain got here to think that way. Let alone think that way, you know. But it's all in the end. We for years didn't know how all this was going to happen. Okay.
True.
But now we're starting to see it. We see, technology coming about that will look like someone rose from the dead. Oh, now we got to worship this guy. That's AI. You know, we have technology that will let a human body be the host for a demon. So we got that technology now. We didn't have it. How is this going to happen? Mm-hmm. Why are so many people departing from the faith? Well, we have this worldwide shot that literally, if you go look it up, folks, just don't believe me on this. Go look it up. They wanted to remove the God gene. The one that they think, and they think they've proven that causes people to believe in a God. So they're like, oh, if we take that out of people, then we'll be a better world. But that's just Satan trying to remove all of this. And they'll depart from the faith. They won't endure the sound doctrine. And they just listen to these fables and they believe them. Because they're unthankful, because they don't have a God gene. I mean, we can see all this stuff. And how is this Antichrist going to control the world? Well, now we can see how.
Yeah.
You know, there's people starving all over the world. Do you think they would bring them food? No. They're like, we got to get them cell phones. Why is that? You know, hey, donate your cell phone to a third world. Why do they need cell phones? They need food and water. Mm-hmm. You know, give them a chicken. But here we are, right smack at the end, and it's about to take place. And the things ramp up at the end because, you know, just like you're heading out to, you know, you're going to go see family for the holidays, and you get yourself ready. Well, it's tomorrow. We won't be fine. But 1 hour before it happens, you're rushing around getting everything ready. Mm. Okay. Well, that's what's happening. We're an hour away from these things happening, and that's why you see everybody rushing to get everything in order. A la the devil and his species. And it all fits together because the Mahdi, there's something called the Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, and that is the savior in Islam, and the Mahdi. Go look up his description. He comes in riding a white horse, mm-hmm. he's promising peace to the whole world. It looks like the white horse.
Yeah, it looks just like Revelation. Yeah, it looks just like Revelation, the description of the Antichrist. And another thing, David, I wanted to throw in here is Christianity, you know, we don't go out there and say, you must convert to Christianity or we're going to cut your head off. We don't do that. We say, you know, here is an invitation from Christ to accept him as your Lord and Savior. And the other religions, you've got to actually do something or pay something, you know, like, for instance, in the Mormon church, they tell you how much your tithe is, you know, and you've got to give that amount of money. They go in and they do the figuring for you and make you do that. With Islam, it's, you know, accept or die. You know, mm-hmm. I've heard many Muslims say, no, they don't really do that. Yes, they really do that. Okay. Go look it up. They really do that. Before we move on to the last segment, David, I want you to go ahead and finish any thoughts that you got on this one, because, you know, this mm-hmm. is a big one.
Yeah. And I mean, look at the whole, the what we call the Muslim world over there. All of those nations were Christians because they were evangelized. Okay. We see the seven churches in Asia Minor. That was Turkey. All the churches over there. Egypt was evangelized by Mark. The entire country of Egypt was Christian, and they will be again, according to the Bible. So that's pretty cool. But you see all that. And they come in, and they force people into all these things. You see it happening in Africa now. We hear it on the news. Well, the right-wing news, anyway. They're Boko Haram. They're going in and they're just slaughtering people in churches. And they mm-hmm. think they're doing it in the name of God, which is another scripture. They're going to kill you and persecute you and think they're doing it for God. Mm-hmm. And they're not. And so we see this. And they're going to force everyone in that, kill everyone who loves the Lord. And then the only people that are left are the weak ones who accept Islam. So they think, oh, look, it's an Islamic nation. Yeah. Oh, it's because the Allah's great, you know. No, it's because you killed everybody who said no. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, and here we are. We're right at the end, and things are ramping up because we're just a couple hours away.
Yep, I agree. Agree completely. All right, let's look at this last one here. This one is the biblical prophetic trajectory and what comes next. So everything happening today aligns precisely with what the Bible describes for the final generation. Christianity will not vanish, but it will be refined. The comfortable church will continue to evaporate, while the compromised church will grow in popularity. Well, we're going to have to explain that one a little bit. Mm-hmm. Basically, if you're in a comfortable church, it means that they're not challenging you. It means that they're not enforcing Scripture, that they're using their own interpretation of Scripture rather than reading it directly from the Bible. Compromised church, now that sounds like you're compromising. No, you're not compromising. What it means is that you are not compromising, basically, that you are preaching the true gospel. I got them backwards, didn't I, David?
Someone broke in there.
Yeah, the compromised church is everything that I said before. The comfortable, the comfortable church will continue to evaporate. Okay, Now the true church, this is a better way to describe it. The true church, the faithful remnant, will stand out more boldly than at any time in modern history. Okay, the reason being that persecution purifies and hardship strengthens it. Silence is no longer an option. God is raising believers who are courageous, clear-minded, and unashamed of the gospel. A secular ideology, Islamic influence, and a global unity blend together. The world is forming a religious and political structure that rejects the authority of Jesus Christ, a counterfeit peace that will appeal to billions, a counterfeit unity will unite nations, a counterfeit morality will be celebrated globally. Now, clearly, this indicates that when the world finally presents a single cultural voice, Christianity will become its greatest enemy, because truth cannot bow to deception. We must remember that Christ promised the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. In the darkest moments, the gospel will shine brightest. People will be saved. Miracles will be witnessed. The remnant will rise with boldness, conviction, and supernatural endurance. So we should take in no way fear, or we should in no way fear the imminent future of Christianity or see it as weakness, but instead as an awakening, not as retreat, but as spiritual refinement. And certainly not a moment to be silent, but instead a time of proclamation. We are watching prophecy unfold, and God has placed us here for such a time as this. Prophecy is in motion, the world is changing, and the church must stand firm now more than ever. Now, the supporting scripture here, Matthew 24:24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Joel 2:28-29, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." Luke 21:28, "When these things begin to come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." And then Revelation 3:8-10, this is the one I love the most, sent to the church of Philadelphia. "Thou hast kept my word, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation." And David, I know you want to talk about that one for sure, because that's a rapture verse without any doubt. But before you do that, please clean up what I was trying to say in the first one, because I knew what I was trying to say, but I got it just all discombobulated, and I wanted to make sure that people understand that. So please explain the comfortable church versus the compromised church first.
Well, I think what he was trying to say is there will be churches that are just weak. You know, they Paul called them, you're still living on milk when you need the meat of the word. Mm-hmm. But then there's persecuted churches. That's a better word than compromise. Although it's a better word to use. If they're persecuted, and people will come in, witches will come in and try and break them up. And then, all sorts of, government persecution. We see that in China. China's, set to be the most Christians in the world in China. Well, not only because they're big, but because the church is growing because the government keeps trying to shut them down.
Right.
That's just happened. The more the church is persecuted, the faster it grows. Ever since the beginning of it, that's what Justin Martyr said. You know, the blood of the saints is the seed of the church.
Amen.
Because they realize, oh, they really didn't do anything. They killed the body, but they're in heaven with Christ. Okay, right. Well, who cares then? But then they see the people's faith that they believed anyway, and despite of all this persecution, they finally realize that's just another man. You know, they think they're like all powerful because they're in government or something. No, it's just another man. That's all. And he thinks he's got all this power and stuff. Yeah. So that's basically what that is.
Okay.
Persecuted versus we got a lot of weak churches here in America.
Yes, we do.
A lot.
Yeah, it's getting, and it is getting worse. You know, there's a lot of the false teacher thing, is really getting out of hand. I mean, you know, we got some really big names out there that are teaching falsehoods every Sunday. And, you know, if you are a true Christian or if you got any common sense, if you've read the Bible, for goodness sakes, you know that they're preaching garbage. You know, I mean, if you want to believe what they're teaching, it's because you want to believe what they're teaching.
You're choosing to.
You just say, okay. Good. I don't have to make any changes. He said so, you know, and but he's got a reverend in front of his name. So he must be right. No, the Pope thinks that he's God on earth. He's wrong too. You know, a man is a man, and the only man that ever rose from the grave and is still alive to this day from 2000 years ago is Jesus Christ. Every other prophet or whatever, I don't care what religion they were, they when they got buried, they're right there still to this very day. And that's the way it is. You know, deal with it. Go ahead.
Deal with it. So here we are. We're, like we said, always, we're at the end, okay? And these things are going to happen, and it's going to get further and further apart. But Satan knows that, you know, people will they want to know God because they were made by God. Everybody wants to know God. Mm-hmm. The problem is they're not thankful. They don't really want him to be the God that's really there. They want to make their own God.
Right.
So it's not that they're atheists. It's just they believe that they are God. Okay. Mm-hmm. And then the evolutionists, they believe that time is God because time created space and time created all the matter that's here. And time and chance had all this things, randomness. So that's their God because they believe they have no proof. All right. There's zero proof of it. There's zero evidence. You can't recreate it. You can't just say, okay, let's just sit here and watch this and it'll turn into a universe, this speck. You can't do it. And it's not going to happen because it needs design. But that becomes their God because every single person is created in the image of God, and there's what they call the God vacuum in their heart. They want it, but they replace it with other gods instead, and therein lies the problem. There's only one, and John 3:18, he tells us that you're condemned already. It's not a matter of if you do this or you do. No, you're condemned already. You've already sinned. If you're listening to this and you can understand what I'm saying, you're a sinner. It's as simple as that. You're not a newborn baby that you know just came out of the womb and hasn't even done anything wrong yet. You understand this. So you've sinned along the way. The end is coming, but it's going to look like this. There's a one final week it's in Daniel chapter 9. There's 69 weeks, what happened up to Christ. Then there's like a gap. All right, we call it the church age. The Essenes call it the age of grace. And that's his intervention of Christ into this time. But then there's 1 week left in that prophecy. We call that the 7-year tribulation. Okay. the Great Tribulation. Mm-hmm. So technically, the Great Tribulation is the final half of that, the second half of the 7 years, but it's still 7 years. There'll be tribulation, and then there'll be Great Tribulation, because this Antichrist will come in, who the Mahdi definition looks like, on a white horse, and he says he'll conquer and to conquer, and they say he'll conquer through peace, but it's this false peace, and say, oh, if everybody's Muslim, then we'll all get along, you know? And that's the false peace that they promote, because then they're going to go, and you see the chaos that follows. So the white horse comes in, we see the rest of the horses start to come in, and that's the opening of the seals, and then the two witnesses are there, and they'll preach the word, and everybody will hate them, and then they'll kill them in the streets after 3.5 years, but then they rise from the dead. Mm-hmm. And like, whoa! At that point, then Satan really knows it's the end. He knows, okay, now this is it. Mm-hmm. So the abomination of desolation that Daniel talks about, he'll come in and say, no, I'm God, and he'll sit on that temple seat. Well, where did that come from? Well, remember, in the beginning of the first half of the tribulation, there's all this peace, and he's going to say, oh, okay, I'm going to enforce this covenant. You could look all this stuff up if you're not familiar with it. We haven't got time to get into it now. But he's going to enforce a covenant, which means they're going to say, okay, well, the Jews, do have the right to be here, and I'm going to allow them to build their temple. Look how nice I am. You should worship me. And so they'll be allowed to build the temple. The temple will be there. They'll do the sacrifices. But then he will die, okay? He'll be wounded unto death, and he'll appear to rise from the dead. Well, how does that happen? Well, that guy that they got in there as the Antichrist, he's just a guy. Mm-hmm. What happens is he kills him off, and then now we can see this. You could do AI holograms anywhere in the world.
Yeah.
Simple, you know? And that's the image of the beast. That's a good explanation for it. It might get better. Maybe there's something better coming along, but I can see how this will actually happen now. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Where it's, they'll worship the image of the beast, and he'll say this and that and the other. Well, the image, did they worship a statue and they thought it was real? Did they do it? No, they'll actually look at it and they'll believe he is real. And they'll believe that he did rise from the dead. And, oh, that must be the Messiah, because look, he rose from the dead. But it's really an AI that looks like that guy in a hologram. And then he says, okay, well, now I'm God, and he's going to, you know, and Satan will inhabit that AI. So a AI hologram is not sentient in itself. The sentience comes from Satan indwelling him. Or maybe he does raise the guy from the dead. He could possibly be that too. But he indwells him. It's not that same guy anymore. And then he'll sit on the mercy seat and say, I'm God, the abomination of desolation. You know, sits in the holy place. Mm-hmm. And he says, I'm God, and he desecrates the whole temple. That's when the chaos begins. And then now you're starting to see the people being, you know, completely persecuted, and he's going to destroy the whole world. And then there's 3.5 years of that. And then right when it's at the very end and all the worlds are gathered together to fight each other in Armageddon, that's when Jesus comes back. And then they all say, oh, we should get together and fight him instead. Okay, and there we are. And then he comes back. We come back with him because we were raptured ahead of time. And we were having dinner this whole time in the last 7 years. And then he rules and reigns for that 1,000 years. And then after that is the new heavens and the new earth. But that's our next step, is the rapture. And then we're having dinner through the tribulation. And then he rules on this earth for 1,000 years. That's going to be amazing. Can't wait to see, like, how nice the apples are. In the meantime, if you want to join us in that nice, cool venture that's coming up that you probably weren't taught about in church, it's real simple. Jesus paid for your sins. Receive that. Accept that contract. Sign off on it. Repent on your old contract. Say, I don't want those anymore. And you can come with us. And Lord willing, we'll see you guys on the next show. You guys have a blessed day. Bye.
The signs are unfolding. The lines are being drawn. And the future of Christianity is no longer distant prophecy. It is happening now. Thank you for joining us tonight for the immediate future of Christianity, prophecy in motion. Stay vigilant, stay grounded in God's word, and stay ready for what comes next. For more truth-centered broadcasts, be sure to visit www.lastchristian.net, where the unfiltered, uncensored truth is always spoken. What if the world you see isn't the whole story? Shadows of a Greater Reality dives deep into the unseen, exposing the spiritual, the prophetic, and the supernatural forces shaping our world. Hosted by Nestor Arise and David Paxton, often with guests from around the world, this is where conspiracy meets scripture, and the darkness is brought to light. Catch it every night at 11 Eastern, 10 Central, right here on Revelation Radio.